Loving Father, we do thank you that we can be declared right with you and live through faith in the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And Heavenly Father, please strengthen our faith in him now as we study your word together. Sue comes to read it for us now. And help us to persevere in our faith all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
I can't imagine ever willingly entrusting myself into the hands of a hypnotist. No doubt we've all seen them performing on TV at some time or another. We're familiar with the routine, aren't we? They invite someone to come out of the audience and join them on stage. Then after a short, nervous wait, someone eventually volunteers. They come up onto the stage. The hypnotist asks them their name. They exchange some pleasantries. And then 3, 2, 1, he hypnotizes them. And before you know it, this poor person is running around the stage, barking like a dog, or strutting backwards and forwards, and pretending to be a chicken, or doing numerous other embarrassing things like that. And meanwhile, hundreds of people in the audience are watching on and having a good laugh as they make fools of themselves. Well, why would you want to do that? Why would you willingly allow someone you don't know to take control of your mind and make you do stupid things? Now, you'd have to be crazy, wouldn't you? And yet, that's something like what Paul suspects has happened to the Galatians. Look at verse 1 that Sue just read for us. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He says. Paul is absolutely astounded by the behavior of these believers in Galatia. It's as though someone has cast a spell on them, he says, and taken control of their minds. And of course, his question is partly rhetorical because he knows all about the false teachers who have arrived in Galatia. But he can't believe that they've succumbed to these false teachers so readily. Perhaps you remember his words in verse 6 of chapter 1. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. That's what Paul's so astonished about. These believers had welcomed the gospel at first, but now they're listening to false teachers who are telling them that if they're really to be God's people, then they need to be circumcised and start keeping the Old Testament law. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, he says. And ultimately, he may be implying that it's Satan himself who has deceived them. And this is the reason that Paul's so astounded. He goes on, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He's talking about his preaching of the gospel. And it's not just that through his preaching, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed to them. More specifically, through his preaching, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed to them as crucified. Paul had proclaimed to them the good news that on the cross, Christ has done everything that is necessary for salvation. On the cross, Jesus Christ did all that we need to be made right with God. And all we have to do is to receive the benefits of his work by faith. That's the message they had heard. Yet they were now abandoning Paul's message in favor of a gospel of works, as though someone had hypnotized them or cast a spell on them. So now in these verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul shows the Galatians how ridiculous their behavior is. And he does so to snap them out of it. So firstly, he points to the gospel and their experience, which is our first heading. Please look down at verses 1 to 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? Paul's assuming that the Galatians had all received the Holy Spirit because the presence of the Spirit had been evident through the miracles that had been performed among them. Now, it isn't clear from the text whether this miraculous work of the Spirit was ongoing or whether Paul's referring back to the time of his ministry in Galatia when he had preached the gospel and God had worked miracles through him, an apostle. But the point is that God has undoubtedly given his Spirit to the Galatians. The question is not whether they have the Spirit, but how they came to receive him. There are two alternatives. Was it by observing the law, or was it by believing the gospel message? Those two alternatives are completely opposed to each other. The law says, do this. The gospel says, Christ has done all there is to do. The law requires human achievement. The gospel requires faith in Christ's achievement. The law brings demands and bids us obey. The gospel brings promises and bids us believe. You may have heard that little poem normally attributed to John Bunyan. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. So how did the Galatians come to receive the Spirit? Well, Paul didn't need to answer that question for them because they all knew the answer. It wasn't by keeping the law. It was by faith. Now, they hadn't received the Spirit by submitting to circumcision or observing the Old Testament law or even trying to. All they'd done was hear and believe the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit had been given to them. So Paul asks, why are they now being so foolish as to abandon the gospel message and revert to works? Verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Do they really think that having started the Christian life by faith, they now need to continue by works? Don't they understand how foolish that is? No, the way into the Christian life is the way on in the Christian life. We come into the Christian life by faith. We begin by faith. And we go on in the Christian life by faith. The way in is the way on. So Paul says, having begun with the Spirit, received through faith, it's ludicrous that the Galatians should now expect to finish by works of the flesh. In fact, he says in verse 4, if they insist on doing so, then all they've experienced so far in the Christian life has been in vain. In other words, to abandon faith in Christ by putting their confidence in rule-keeping is to abandon the one way of salvation that God has graciously provided. I wonder whether we're in danger of making the same mistake. We know that God has placed his Spirit within us because we recognize the signs of his presence. The assurance we have that we are God's children and that we are loved by God and precious to him. Well, that's the work of the Spirit within us. The confidence we have to cry out to God as our Heavenly Father, knowing that he loves to hear our prayers and that they are welcomed by him and accepted. That's the work of his Spirit within us. And we know that we received his Spirit not through works and rule keeping, but by believing the message of the cross. And yet you and I are just as likely as the Galatians were to revert to a works mentality as the way on in the Christian life. How quickly I can allow my confidence in the cross to be replaced by confidence in my Bible knowledge or my church involvement or my service of others or my generosity in giving. Or my zeal for evangelism. And how foolish I'm being when I do, as though someone has cast a spell on me. Now that's why it's so important that you and I relearn the gospel every day and shift our focus away from ourselves and onto Christ. We are all prone to wander. I can go to the shop and forget what I wanted to buy. I can go upstairs and forget why I wanted to be there. I can forget where I put my keys. I can even forget how old I am. I can forget pretty much anything. And I can certainly forget that salvation is by faith and not by works. We need to keep coming back to the cross every day and reminding ourselves that we first believed when we became Christians. That Christ has done all there is to do for our salvation. Our experience tells us that God has accepted us and given us his Spirit by faith in the gospel. To allow ourselves to depart from faith in Christ and revert once again to trusting in works is ludicrous. Denies our experience. And further, it disregards the plain testimony of Scripture. So I've put as our second heading, the Gospel and the Old Testament. Let's read on from verse 6 to verse 9. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Well, Paul's stringing together a couple of Old Testament quotations there. Firstly, he takes us to Genesis chapter 15, where God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Look up, God told Abraham. Count the stars if you can. That's how numerous your offspring shall be. And we're told in verse 6 that Abraham believed God. And here's the amazing thing. Although Abraham was far from righteous, God counted him as righteous as a result of his faith. It couldn't have been as a result of law keeping, because the law hadn't been given yet. The law came through Moses many, many years later. But long before that, God had already counted Abraham as righteous by faith. Now, Paul isn't suggesting that Abraham's faith was a kind of work that made him righteous. He wasn't righteous. Abraham was unrighteous. Rather, righteousness was counted to him as a gift of God, as a result of his faith, even though he was unrighteous. And Paul wants us to understand that those who are counted as the offspring of Abraham, those who would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, are those who have the faith of Abraham. We become part of the family of Abraham when we believe as Abraham did. And Paul wants us to realize that it was always God's intention to include unrighteous people of all nations among Abraham's offspring, and to count them as righteous by faith along with Abraham. And to demonstrate that, he takes us even further back in Genesis to chapter 12. God had said this to Abraham. In verse 8, all nations will be blessed through you. Abraham, this man of faith, was to be the source of blessing for people of all nations. And now we know how this blessing would come, because Paul's just taken us to chapter 15 first. It would come by having the same faith as Abraham. And we also know what this blessing is. It's being credited with righteousness by faith along with Abraham. So Paul says the good news of the gospel, that guilty sinners would be made right with God by faith alone, was announced to Abraham in advance, many centuries before Jesus came to die on a cross. From the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, God was announcing the gospel and preparing the way for the coming of his Son. So this isn't something new that Paul's made up. Nor has God changed his mind about how to be saved. Salvation doesn't come by works in the Old Testament and then faith in the New Testament. There is only one way of salvation in both the Old Testament and the New. It is by faith alone. Now, of course, that's not to deny that it was experienced in different ways. Old Testament believers looked forward to the cross. And I've tried to show that with the arrow in this little diagram. In the Old Testament law, the various sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin all pointed forward. They anticipated a far greater sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the forgiveness that would come through him. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices were temporary and needed repeating. Christ's sacrifice was final and needed to be offered only once. Now, of course, Old Testament believers couldn't have understood all that. Yet they did understand that they needed forgiveness and that God had provided such forgiveness, and they were made right with God by faith. New Testament believers, on the other hand, look backwards, the second arrow. We look back to the cross and all that Christ has accomplished for us there. So we're at an advantage. We now understand exactly how God was working in time and history to bring salvation to his people. We see clearly what Old Testament believers could only see from a distance, that it was through the cross. But nonetheless, do you see, Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave are the basis of salvation for all, Old Testament believers and New Testament believers alike. Our right standing with God comes through receiving what God has given us in Christ by faith. The false teachers were telling the Galatians that they could only be counted as children of Abraham and receive the blessing of Abraham if they were circumcised and observed the law. But Paul says no. The Galatians became part of the family of Abraham when they believed as Abraham did. And they enjoyed the blessings of Abraham when they believed as Abraham did. We receive all that God offers us in Christ by believing as Abraham did. Faith is the pathway to blessing. To abandon faith and to follow a different path, the path of works, is utter folly. Works cannot save us and never could. And that's what Paul goes on to show in the remaining verses that I've called the gospel and the curse. Please look down again and we'll read on from verse 10. Paul goes on. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The Galatians are being urged by false teachers to put their confidence in law keeping for their standing with God. But Paul is at pains to show them where that path actually leads. And he doesn't pull his punches. This isn't a pathway to blessing. In fact, it can only bring them under a curse, he says, verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything in the book of the law. Once we start down the pathway of law keeping, it isn't enough just to keep some of the law. We need to keep the whole of the law. We need to do everything it demands. And we may be attracted to the idea of trying. Since then, we can take the credit for our own salvation because it's something that we achieve ourselves. In fact, the law promises life to those who do keep its demands. The person who does these things will live by them, it says in verse 12. The problem is that no one has ever done them. So no one can live by them. And our failure to obey the law can only have one result. It brings us under God's curse. No man or woman can sin with impunity. God is not a cuddly Father Christmas, but the righteous judge of all. And our disobedience always brings us under his curse. So although the law promises life, it cannot grant it to us. Although the law promises to give us a right standing with God, it cannot achieve it. It can only bring us under God's condemnation and the sentence of death. And that is the position of every human being who has ever lived. By nature, we are all under the curse of death because of our sin and disobedience. We are helpless and without hope, unless, that is, we come to Christ in faith. See, there is a way to escape God's curse, but it's not by our works, it's by His. He has saved us from the curse that's resting upon us. How has He done it? Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. That's a reference to the cross. Every criminal sentenced to death under the Old Testament law was killed, usually by stoning. But then, once they were dead, they were fixed to a wooden stake or hung on a pole as a symbol of their rejection by God. So when Jews saw Jesus hanging from the cross, well, they knew what that meant. Now, here was a man who was under God's curse. And that explains Jesus' cry of anguish from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Someone has suggested that when the gospel was preached by Jesus' followers, Jews would sometimes shout out, Jesus is accursed, as an objection. In other words, they were saying, how can a man who died under God's curse be our Savior? It makes no sense. But Paul explains here that it wasn't just possible, but absolutely necessary that Jesus be accursed. And that's because He didn't die for His own sins. Rather, He died for ours. For yours and mine. He lifted the curse from our shoulders and bore it Himself upon the cross. He died the death we deserve so that we will never have to. And He did it, Paul says in verse 14, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What is the blessing given to Abraham? Well, Paul identifies it at the end of the verse, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. In other words, it's fellowship with God through His Spirit. And how did we receive it? By faith. And notice again that faith is not a work that earns God's blessing. It isn't faith that saves us. It's Christ who saves us. Faith doesn't earn, it receives. It is the means God has given by which we receive as a gift all that Christ has accomplished for us. Christ became a curse for us so that by faith in Him we might receive the Holy Spirit. That is, that we may be made right with God and enjoy fellowship with Him through the indwelling of His Spirit, not just now, but for all eternity. So these verses are warning us against the danger of allowing our confidence in Christ and all He's done for us at the cross to be replaced by confidence in ourselves and our own religious performance. Our theology may tell us that we are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. Yet I wonder how many of us, myself included, live our lives day by day without for a moment consciously thinking of ourselves as sinners. Many of us will be painfully aware of our failings, but others of us will be far more likely to excuse our sin and overlook it. Now, the more people praise us and tell us how great we are, the more we'll be tempted to congratulate ourselves. And the more we'll be tempted to think that God is impressed with us too. We need to keep relearning the gospel, that Christ died for sinners, that we're counted righteous, not because of merit in us, but through faith in him. But that doesn't mean we need to live with a constant sense of failure and condemnation. I realize that there will be many of us here who are all too aware of our sin and failure and are weighed down by it. Perhaps Satan's whispering in your ear that you need to do more, try harder, be better. It's a lie. His purpose is to draw you away from Christ and to fool you into thinking you need to make yourself righteous through sheer effort. If that's you, then you need to listen to the gospel. Really listen. And hear the promise that Christ died for sinners. He isn't condemning you, as Satan would have you believe. Right now, he's at his Father's side, pleading his blood for you. In him, you are already declared righteous. And you are loved and accepted and forgiven. When we come back to the cross, we see how great our sin is. And we see how much greater still is God's love for his people. Though we are sinners, he loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son to free us from the curse of sin. At the cross, God declares his love for us in Christ. And now through faith in him, though we know ourselves to be sinners, we can live in the joy and the freedom of complete forgiveness. That's the good news of the gospel. And you and I would be fools to let anyone bewitch us and divert us from it. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that Christ has done for us everything that is necessary for our salvation and our right standing with you. Thank you that all the benefits of his death and resurrection flow to us by faith. Please help us to keep trusting in him and to keep trusting in him until that day when we see him face to face. In his name we pray. Amen.